This morning is the Sunday morning before Thanksgiving, and so I think it's appropriate, as we usually do. Sometimes we're able to stay in the book of the Bible that we're studying together, because there might be a scripture that we're dealing with, or some related scripture to the idea of Thanksgiving, and so we, not that we have to, but we do each and every year speak to some theme from Scripture, and of course it is a scriptural theme, Thanksgiving, and we remember our history as Christian Americans, and remember in the year 1620, on the 11th of November, those ancient pilgrims, as they made their way from the old world to what would become the new world, formed together and said, "In the name of God, amen. We have an undertaking for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith." They covenanted and combined themselves together to in politic to survive and to function as a people, and we recognize this is a great and the first document that serves all our earthly documents for this nation. What they did was a marvelous thing that many of us, probably most of us, wouldn't have the wherewithal and the courage to undertake, but they did so because of the deep Christian conviction that they had for freedom, and particularly the freedom of faith, the freedom of religion. They were heirs to the Reformation. Just a couple weeks ago we celebrated and remembered the Great Reformation, the Protestant Reformation of 1517, and we remembered not only 500 years ago, but 500 on the 1517. And it's interesting in history, and this year was the great proclamation of Luther. I'm going to stand being convinced in my mind and heart for the Word of God in front of the whole empire and the emperor. So it's significant, and that's 500 years, or that's 100 years, I should say, from John Huss. And when you think of it here in relationship to the Reformation, this is 100 years from the time of the Reformation that the pilgrims left the old world, and the things they know. Listen, I don't even like to go a few hundred miles away from home. And the older you get, the more you're convinced to do that. You're always glad to be home, but can you imagine them leaving everything they had? But they knew this was their duty and this was their responsibility. And after a horrendous year in which half of them died, we can't imagine what it was. I have been to the recreation of Plymouth and amazed at their little huts and the ground and what they went through, but didn't experience it. We get a little cold, and but can you imagine what it was in those little wooden huts in that first winter, and they couldn't go up to the ShopRite or anywhere else where they ran out of milk or food or whatever. They had to make do with what they had, and they worked hard at it from the time the light came upon them to the darkness that came on them. And when the darkness came, it came. They didn't have electricity to turn on the lights. So it's amazing what they were able to go through. And in the midst of it, I was reflecting on this and recognizing what this has taken place and is taking place in our own society, in our own nation, and how we can feel sorry for ourselves and bewail and bemoan the things that have taken place, and see that the spirit of reformation and the fruits of reformation being largely forgotten. It's because the fruits of the Word of God, and the Word of God has been turned aside, and the courage of the pilgrims, and we don't even in many places remember what they stood for and what they endured in the name of God, for the glory of God. And it reminded me that after that year-long enduring, they came together for a thanksgiving. What an extraordinary thing. And that is the spirit by which we as a nation have in the past, and certainly as Christians have, but it's all, of course, rooted in the thanksgiving and the festivals and feasts that God had ordained in the Old Testament as they gave thanks to the Lord. Paul writes by the Holy Spirit in the New Testament, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, an extraordinary verse. And in the context that he writes, he's talking particularly about prayer. But in that context, we recognize how prayer is an everyday avenue for us to praise God and to communicate to God. And certainly, prayer is an important aspect of our religious, our Christian worship. The Lord's house is a house of prayer. But Paul was able to write, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now that's a tremendous statement. He's writing that in all circumstances, under every condition, whatever, good, bad, or indifferent, whether it's prosperity or poverty or stress or affliction or persecution, we are able to recognize the one thing we are taught of God and are taught throughout Scripture, the obligation that we have toward God is to give thanks and to give praise first and foremost to Him for the revelation of Himself to us, and for the fact that He is the only true and living God, and that He is good, and that He has made known to us Himself in our salvation, and continues to sustain and maintain us. And certainly Paul was well equipped to write this when we think of the life and the ministry of the Apostle Paul as it's unfolded in Scripture, and particularly in the book of Acts and in his own writings. Remember, Paul could write at the same time some of the most familiar and thoughtful verses to us in the book of Romans chapter 8, beginning at the 35 to 37, when he reminded us that things present and things to come, whether it was by men's hands or by the evil of Satan, is able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that was the testimony, that has been the testimony of all the believers' life, our lives in the Old and New Testament, and particularly the life of the Apostle Paul. Because we find in his ministry, he was rejected, his message was rejected, because his faith was rejected, and Christ was rejected, and he could and was suffered for the testimony of Christ and the gospel, to the point he was even put in prison. And then he could write to us so beautifully in the book of Philippians, in the 4th chapter, verse 12, I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound in everywhere and in all things. In all things, he's found contentment and rest and blessing in the presence and the continued providential care that the Lord extended to him, that he was able to lift up his voice even in the midst of prison, because he recognized Christ was with him, and he was with Christ. And particularly, we can think of all the places in Scripture, particularly the Psalms, more than any other book of the Bible, gives expression to the need, the true need that men should have and do have, and that's fulfilled in the Spirit of Christ by the Holy Spirit through us, to give thanks and to be thanks for God for all that he has done. Psalm 136, verse 1, calls upon us to give thanks unto the Lord, Jehovah, who is the covenant God, the God of his people, the God of redemption, and the God who manifests himself and appeared to Moses in the burning bush. It's the name in which he instructed Moses to give to the children of Israel under the persecution they had, in the bondage they had, in the very little that they had outwardly, and the difficulty they would face as they moved to the real and the genuine, the outward promise of the promised land, but the greater land, the land of the redemption and the land of the redeemed in the heavenly place that God has provided for us. Remember that great 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews that reminds us, whether it was Moses or whether it was Abraham before him, they acknowledged that they were temporary pilgrims and strangers upon the earth, but they moved to a greater nation, a greater country, a greater city, whose builder and maker was God. So there were real concrete blessings and real places that they live and they receive, but all them pictures of the greater good. So we give thanks to the Lord Jehovah. And remember, it was the Lord Jesus Christ who, instructing his disciples and instructing those who opposed him when they rejected his message and rejected him, and he spoke of the faith of Abraham, as Abraham could see him far off in promise and in provisions that God had given him in the Old Testament, and said, "Abraham saw my day and rejoiced in it." And they questioned him, and he declared, "Before Abraham was, I am." And that's the definition, what Jehovah is. I am that I am, the God of promise, the eternal God, the God of the covenant. So we recognize when the psalmist speaks, he's praising God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but he's praising God through Christ, Jehovah, the covenant God, who has graciously, gloriously, powerfully, in his mercy, extended himself to a people and declared him to be their God and they to be his people, even though they were sinners. Give unto the Lord Jehovah thanksgiving. Thanks be to God, thanks be to the Lord, for he is good. Again in Psalm 107, and I've preached on all these verses before in the many years that I've been here. It's an extraordinary psalm that begins to give us our responsibility. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. Again, the declaration of the goodness of God for His mercy. Apart from His mercy, no one would able be to give Him thanks. And certainly those who would give Him thanks, it would not be received unless they had received His mercy through Christ. And then it goes on to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say. We've been redeemed. We've been delivered. We've been honored. We've been saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy, from Satan, and gather them out of the hands from the lands from the east, from the west, from the north, from the south. They wandered in the wilderness. Without Christ, without God, there's no hope. And we're wandering aimlessly in vanity, without any purpose, without any intent, not knowing whether we go and the way we go. We were hungry and thirsty for righteousness and truth, and God gave us His Spirit, His Word, that we were able to cry to Him in our trouble, and He brought us to that extraordinary city, the Church of the Living God. He brought us to Himself. And then, of course, each and every week, and we do that purposely, it's a custom in many places, and probably one of the most familiar of all the Psalms, and certainly one of the most read and repeated and memorized and sung of all the Psalms, is Old 100, the Psalm that begins a Psalm of Praise. The word praise, of course, in that little phrase that's above the Psalm itself, is really the only place in Scripture, or in the Psalms, rather, the Book of Psalms, that it's the Psalm of Thanksgiving. And many a church begins with these words, and we begin it. I hope it doesn't come to be just secondary to us, and we don't pay a rote, and we don't pay attention to the words of the psalmist, because it reminds us that when we gather together as God's people, one of the things, of course, that we're to do most of all is to praise God, even in prayer. It's not give me, give me, give me, but it's to praise God and to lift Him up in His works and His glory and His person. And that's the primary act of worship, is praise. And it's not, sometimes Reformed people, Calvinists, Presbyterians, are supposed to be glum, and, they have no fun or anything, because we're so glum, we're so stern. But the whole idea, is, of course, reverence. Reverence and honor. We do not take worship lightly or carelessly, because we don't take God carelessly, or His attributes carelessly, or His relationship and His grace and His mercy to us carelessly. And so we recognize to whom we have to do. And we follow the pattern that's laid down for us, and the instruction and the word of the Lord, both in Old and New Testament, and glean from that that which we're not only able to do, that we should do, but our heart and our mind and our attitude in it. It's not a time of circus. It's not a time of play. It's not a time that centers on our preferences, or even centers on our needs, or centers on our likes. It's not to attract a world that's going crazy and in the bondage of sin and self and narcissism, so they'll say, well, look, they're like us, and we'll go and join them because they seem to be having a good time. That's not what worship, that's not what the church is all about. Our worship is centered in God. Its purpose, its intent is to please Him and glorify Him. And it's centered, of course, through the scripture of Old and New Testament as He has given it to us in Christ. But the psalmist, whether it's here or in any other psalm, certainly, and this is the psalm of worship, the psalm of thanksgiving. Now, sir, certainly there are psalms and verses in the Bible that call for our repentance and call for very serious reflection upon things and call for us to, you know, not everything is happy, but this is a psalm of thanksgiving. And the attitude expressed to it from the psalm that we sing is one of thanksgiving and joy and contentment that as we are glad to come to the Lord's house, even though it might be difficult for some to get out of bed at times, and you might have had a bad week and had a bad morning, yet by the grace of God and the work of the Holy Spirit, if it's apart from His Spirit's work in us, if it's apart from our security and hope in Christ, certainly there's gloom and doom. There's nothing to rejoice in and nothing to find contentment and satisfaction in if it isn't done in the Spirit. That's the whole call of the Scripture and the whole emphasis of our Lord Jesus Christ when He declared to the woman of Samaria that were God is Spirit and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. The truth of the Word and the instruction of the Word and the blessing of Christ, but by the Spirit. It's only those who have been spiritually enlightened and regenerated and who are able to express their faith that can come and truly worship God, and that God is pleased with their worship and accepts their worship as He does in the Scripture. So we read from Psalm 100, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Now, again, the emphasis immediately we find is joy and gladness, contentment, and of course, we come to the Lord Jehovah. And we come, that word again in verse 2, the first word in verse 2 of the 100th Psalm, to serve, as we have seen in other places, even recently, is the word worship. Is the word worship. It's central to the idea of our makeup. God made us in His image, mankind, that we would worship and recognize His greatness and His glory because He made us. And one of the things we notice in that psalm is immediately recognition when we come into His presence. It's not you are coming to hear me and I am greeting you, which certainly I will greet you and you greet me. And there is the blessedness as we unfold the nature of the church and the Lord's people, the communion of saints, and the fellowship of believers. And there's great strength and there's great benefit that we get from one another as we pray for one another and encourage one another. And we see that. We saw it many times as we study the book of Hebrews and make reference to it many times. This is a time to encourage one another, pray for one another, and we draw from one another that which we can't just have by ourselves. Because though you are saved and I am saved, we are saved together. There's a corporate nature of the Lord's people. I am not the church. You are not the church. But together in this place, we are part of that universal church. That church that goes back to the beginning, that God has graciously called to himself through Christ from the beginning of the world and will maintain to the end of the world. People to himself. He is our God. We are his, doesn't say person, we are his people. So that's our corporate nature of the church. And we're coming into his presence. Now there's the real theology and the revelation of scripture that God is everywhere present. That's an extraordinary thing, that wherever we might be, whether I was here in the morning and in the afternoon in a strange land, in a strange place, 4 hours away, God was there. God is everywhere present. But we're not just thinking of the all-presence, all-knowing attribute of God. We're recognizing, as the Lord's people were called to that tabernacle and that temple where he manifested his glory and they worshiped him together. He was present. He was present on the mercy seat. He was present with the cloud during the day and the fire by night, the glory of God. And God is present with us, not just as he's present in the world, but he's present through the Holy Spirit, because we learn we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And we're to glorify God in everything that we do. We are now the temple, not an actual building, but a spiritual temple, built upon the foundation of Scripture, of course, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. What a blessed thing. But in an extraordinary, even greater way, where God's people gathered, when two or three are gathered together in the name of Christ, for prayer and praise and reading of Scripture on the day of worship, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, God has promised us, Christ has promised us his presence. Now, it's not a physical presence. We know that it differs because of the when we take communion, that Christ is present spiritually. Because he, as the God-man, is in heaven, seated at his Father's right hand. That's where he is. So we don't turn and say, Christ is sitting next to me, and somebody has a visible presence and some kind of thing. They think the Christ. No, he's present through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, but he's present. God is here. God is here. To bless and instruct us and to receive. So it's a call when we come together and worship. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Jehovah, serve the Lord. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence, into his presence with singing. Know ye. Not the pot. Know ye. It's not a theory. It's not possibility. It's not something pie in the sky. Know ye. The gospel and the word of God is very positive that we are able to know and be satisfied. Know ye, again, that the Lord, Jehovah, he is God. There's no other God. Whatever the nations believe, whatever the majority of the people around us believe and follow, all gods are false and vain, have no meaning, have no beginning, have no end, and come to nothing. They're the products of evil thoughts and evil hearts, and the products of a lie. There's only one God. And he is the Lord. And the Lord is God. That's what got the early Christians into a lot of trouble. When the emperor thought that he was the Lord God. And they began looking to the emperor of Rome and proclaiming him as God. And the people looked to him for all the provisions that they would have. And the voice of him who spoke contrary to the will of God. That's becoming the same thing today. We see it in nations today, certainly communist nations, but the more that we become Marxists, as socialism, Marxism, and the more those infidels in Washington speak, people think that Washington is the Lord, Caesar is God, or Caesar is the Lord. Well, the Lord is God. And there's only one Lord who sets us free, and to him we owe our total, complete thanksgiving and acknowledgement and worship and service. And may it be so, the legacy we have received continued for the sake of those who come after us. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. He made us. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. What a beautiful song. And all that dwell therein. Not only did he make us, and that again is the scourge and the lie and the slander and the deceitfulness of all this evolutionary nonsense and wickedness that the world has embraced, the nations have embraced, and much of the church in some form has embraced. The one truth that God revealed from the beginning and has maintained all through scripture. The foundation of everything, the foundation of our faith, has been rejected. Has been rejected by, and most of, even the church today. Most of the church. What slander and wickedness. And you hear it constantly. You can't read a book, read a paper, watch the news, watch any TV document, anything without putting forth the lie, the big lie. The Lord is our maker. He's our sustainer. He is the giver of all gifts. He brings the rain. He brings the snow. He brings the sunshine. He brings the rain. He brings the seed and gives blessing to the seed that brings forth the corn and the cattle and all that sustains us. And it's not that we owe thanksgiving to each other or praise to each other. What have we, Paul tells us, that we have not received? But not only did he make us in creation, Paul teaches us that he remade us in redemption. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So not only were we made and brought into existence when there was nothing, as God made Adam and then made Eve, but we have been remade. We have been remade. Thanks be to God, who has given us sinners doomed to destruction victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been remade. We are his workmanship. Where is the workmanship? He died. His Son died for us. And His Son gives us life. If the Son make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So we owe to God. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. See ye that it made us and not we ourselves. We are His people. The covenant of grace, all the covenants and the promises are what? Yea and amen in Christ. All the covenants go back to that eternal covenant of grace where God promised Abraham and to his spiritual seed after him that he will be their God and they will be his people. That blessed promise that's repeated not only in Corinthians, but on that final day, that last day, as heaven and earth is brought together in the coming back of the Lord Jesus Christ, and time is ended, and eternity begins in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation. God tabernacles with us, and He is our God, and we are His people. God's promises are always true, and it is faithful, because He alone is Creator and Sustainer, and God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring it about. We are the people and the sheep of His pasture. Psalm 23. What greater picture that we have of the Lord? We read it this morning from the 10th chapter of the book of John. I am the great shepherd. The sheep hear His voice and His voice alone and they follow. What a great picture we have throughout Scripture, particularly in the person of David and in the Psalms of David and the provision of the shepherd to the sheep. The sheep that are one of the dumbest animals on earth, who left to themselves would all fall in the creek and drown. Or the crick, I would say. They were led. They're led from pasture to pasture so that they're fed. Led and protected from the wolves and the sheep stealers at night. And led through the valley, the greatest a shadow and fear of all mankind through death. The great shepherd. What a beautiful picture. God is our shepherd. Christ is our shepherd. Boy, you could preach on any one of these verses for Sunday after Sunday. Then we come down to those last two verses. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving. The gates of Holy Jerusalem. The gates, the heavenly gates. The gates into the presence of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ with thanksgiving. 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 I know a lot of you might watch the football games. I don't know. I have no interest in football. not one team from another. But it's okay. You can have that, your relaxation. I don't even interested in the parades they have anymore. I just, you know, one time I'm not too interested in a lot of things much anymore. Just getting from day to day. And I was pretty much involved in football teams when I was in junior high and high school. And a lot of other athletics. I wasn't in it, but I was around and did a lot of things for them. But it's not football, it's not even, and there's no greater to come together as family and thank God for family, thank God for home, thank God for the blessings that we've had in the past. Thank God, I go to bed at night and I say, oh boy, I'm thankful to have a bed to crawl into tonight and the roof isn't leaking water on top of me, you know, even if it's a little chilly. At least I can pull the cover over me and be a little bit warm and get some sleep. Thankful for the day that I wake up in the day. I've got to another day. I got through the night. I didn't think I was going to get through the night. I was aching. That hip of mine was aching. And my leg was aching, especially on that trip. But here's another day. And then at night, oh, another night. Day and night. Evening and morning. We sang from 5:35. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Are we blessing the name of God in a positive way? Are we honoring him by our work and by our words? Are we honoring him in all our endeavors? Are we thinking upon him? Are we calling for his help? Are we giving him the due that's due unto his name? Are we conscious of what we have received and what we owe as a people? For the Lord Jehovah, think of his grace, think of his love, think of his mercy, think of his salvation, think of his promise, think of his faithfulness. One of the attributes of God, not only is he eternal, not only is he infinite, but he is unchangeable. The faithfulness of God, the faithfulness to his word, the faithfulness to his promise. He has chosen us for himself in his electing love. Enter in and recognize that he and he alone, with true, genuine, sincere, heartfelt, Holy Spirit faith, make our confession and our thanksgiving, acknowledging him to be God and our God in Jesus Christ, totally dependent upon him for all we have had, all we have and all we will have, all that we have done and will do, for all that he has done and is doing and will do, as we receive from him his mercy. For the Lord is good, his mercy. Oh, what a wonderful word. Is everlasting. And his truth endureth to all generations. May we honor him in praise and thanksgiving. Each Lord's Day. And each day, and here on this coming another day, another year of national thanksgiving, God's people know how to give thanks and will give thanks. Let us pray.